Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel by Luke chapter 22. The Gospel by Luke chapter 22. And reading please at verse 31. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And reading at verse 31. We've been looking these Sunday mornings at the Master's men. We looked generally at the 12 apostles. And then we began to look at the first disciple of the Lord Jesus, the one who's always mentioned first in all of the lists of the disciples that are given to us, Peter. And while we don't want to take more than one Sunday morning on each of the apostles, we've looked at more than one Sunday morning at the life of Peter. You remember we began by looking at Peter the way up. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at Peter the way down. This morning, I want us to look at Peter the way back. And then next Sunday morning, Peter, the way forward. Look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and look at the verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then turn down to verse 47. Verse 47. And while he spake, that is the Lord Jesus, and while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed them. The person who smote the servant, of course, was Peter. John tells us that. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And Peter denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he was a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crew, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, wept bitterly. Just keep your Bible open there. I want you to see just this morning how the Lord deals with Peter. You know, when we think about the Lord, we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. That word simply means that he's all-knowing. When we think about the Lord Jesus, we realize that he's omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. When we think about the Lord Jesus, we realize that he's omnipotent. Those are three qualities that God and Christ possesses that you and I do not. When we think of the word omniscient, think of the phrase all-knowing, When you think of the word omnipresent, think of the word all present. When you think of the word omnipotent, think of the word all powerful. And I want you to simply see this morning how this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent Savior deals with Peter as he makes his way back to the open arms of Jesus Christ. During the Second World War, an American submarine was torpedoed by a Nazi U-boat off the coast of England. A distress signal was sent out from that sinking submarine. The Allied forces picked up the distress signal, and immediately a ship was sent out. A ship was dispatched to look for the submarine. And when that ship arrived at the place where the submarine had been attacked, they saw some oil on the ocean, an oil slick had developed. And there was debris lying at that point of the ocean. Immediately, the divers sent some divers down to that sunken submarine to see if they could find any sign of life. And when the divers went down to that submarine, they began to swim around the submarine. They took out their knives, and with their knives, they began to hammer on the steel wall of the submarine, looking for a response from someone within. As one of the divers was tapping on the side of the submarine, he heard a tapping from inside. He got excited, and he began to tap again. And then the diver noticed that there was a pattern to the tapping. He recognized that it was in Morse code, and someone inside the submarine was sending out a message in Morse code. These are the words that the person in the submarine tapped out. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And is that not exactly the question that we need to ask when we come to this stage in Peter's ministry? Is there any hope? Is there any hope for Peter? Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for you? Are failures in our Christian life always final? If there is no hope for Peter this morning, then there is no hope for you and for me, and there is no hope for any Christian believer who has fallen. But if there is a way back for Peter, then that message needs to be echoed in the body of Jesus Christ today. You remember we divided the life of Peter into four parts. We took a look at Peter and what we called the way up. We watched him geographically as he made his way from Bethabara at the River Jordan near Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. Some of you have been up at Caesarea Philippi. They call it Banyas. And Peter made his way up from Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. We watched Peter as he met the Lord Jesus, as he followed the Lord Jesus, as he confessed the Lord Jesus. It was all glorious. Peter was on the way up. And then we watched Peter last Sunday morning on the way down, as he made his way from Caesarea Philippi to Calvary, right to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we discovered that Peter began to question the truth, and then he compromised the truth, and then he ended up denying the Lord Jesus. And here he is this morning. He's a man with a broken heart. He's a man with a backslidden life. He's a man with bitter tears. He's a man with a bruised ministry. I mean, Peter never intended it to be that way. And you and I never intended it to be that way. But suddenly it seems as though we come face to face with our failures and we ask the question, is there a way back? Is there hope? How does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with someone who has fallen? Well, look at Luke's Gospel for a moment, chapter 22. And look at verses 31 and 32. And notice this important statement by the Lord Jesus. You remember those big words that I used at the start. I want you to see, first of all, that Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Look at verse 31. Now remember, We're talking about the Lord Jesus here, just hours before the cross. Peter's failure is immediately ahead. He hasn't denied the Lord Jesus yet. Here is Christ's heart, so full of his coming death, and yet in the midst of all that, he says, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. My friends, this morning, whenever we become aware that a brother or sister in Christ has fallen, whenever we become aware that they have backslidden, whenever we become aware that they have drifted spiritually, it's a clarion call from God to us not to criticize, but to pray. Is there not sometimes the tendency to rejoice secretly when a Christian has fallen? We say it serves them right. But you see, when a believer stumbles, when a believer falls, and all of us do, it's a call for us to pray. You see, Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Now look at these two verses. Look at the plea of the devil. Verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Another translation puts it, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. Now, I want you to notice several things here. I want you to notice Satan's intention. Satan's intention. Look at the you in verse number 31. Satan hath desired to have you. I want you to see here that the you is not in the singular, it's in the plural. Here's Satan's purpose, not just for Simon Peter. Here's Satan's purpose for all of the disciples. Simon, Satan has claimed the right to put the loyalty, the faithfulness of you all through the mill. Do you older folk remember buying flour for baking bread or biscuits? Do you remember that? Some of the younger folk will not know what I'm talking about because they've got Marks and Spencers. But you remember when you bought that flour? Sometimes it was lumpy. And you had to put it through a sifter. And you had to shake it back and forth so that all the lumps come out and it was smooth. And you remember that sifting was used in Bible times to describe the winnowing process to separate the chaff from the wheat. And here is Satan. Christ says, here's Satan. And he's wanting to sift the whole company of his disciples, not to get rid of the chaff, but to get rid of the wheat and leave only the chaff for Jesus Christ. You see, my dear friends, when God tests us, He does it for our good, to get rid of the chaff in us. When Satan tempts us, he does it for our harm, to get rid of the wheat in us, to destroy the work of God in our souls. The hymn writer put it like this, O not for thee, my weak desires, my poorer, baser self, O not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of myself. Do you realize that this is Satan's intention? He wants you as a Christian believer to waste your time and your talents and your treasure on other things so that you have nothing left to be employed for the Lord. He wants to strain out your wheat. His intention. Look at verses 32 and 33 again. I want you to see not only Satan's intention, but Satan's attention. For while Satan has got his eye on the 12 generally, he's got his eye on Peter specifically. Look at the Lord's words. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. And the thee now is no longer plural. It's singular. It's denoting Peter alone. Peter, I've prayed for you. Now why? Why is it that the devil has a special purpose in attacking Peter specifically or attacking any believer for that matter? Sometimes it's because of a man's past glory. In this case, Satan is attacking Peter because Peter has been given special privileges. You remember that it's to Peter Christ has entrusted the keys of the kingdom. Think of how many people that Satan could keep away from Christ by just casting a cloud over Peter's past glories, over Peter's ministry. My friends, has the devil changed? Has he not got special designs on those who have risen to high places of spiritual usefulness and service? That's why you as the people of God need to play for the servants of God who are in the public arena, those who have been gifted by God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a man who was tremendously gifted by God. He was used, we only think at times that he was used for the salvation of sinners, but more than that, he was used for the edification of God's people, but more than that, he was used in the defense of the faith. There was a tremendous controversy in Spurgeon's day. It was called the downgrade controversy. And it involved apostasy. And it involved apostasy in his denomination. And Spurgeon took a stand against it. And he was maligned and he was attacked and he was abused. Someone said, Mr. Spurgeon, why is it that your ministry is so fruitful? You know what he said? My people pray for me. Do you pray for the servants of the Lord? You know, sometimes Satan zooms in on one man because of a man's past glory. Sometimes Satan zooms in on one person because of a person's not only past glory but present position. You see, the devil doesn't usually waste his time on those who don't threaten his kingdom. Why should he? There's no point in attacking people who are not attacking him. Rather, Satan is using his energy to speak against those who are speaking against his interests, to speak against those who are seeking to release his captives, those who zealously support the cause of Jesus Christ. Simon, Satan has desired to get the hold of you. Of all of you, but of you particularly. And sometimes Satan zooms in on Simon, on you and me, because of a man's past glory, because of a man's present position, and because of a man's potential value as a future leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. He will concentrate on lessening the value of a servant of God, be it by foul means or another. Wonder this morning, are you a threat to Satan's kingdom? Wonder, are you seeking to liberate his captives? I wonder, are you someone this morning and that you've got gifts by nature and you've gifts by the Spirit of God? I wonder, are you aware of your capacity to lead people, to give spiritual food, spiritual counsel, spiritual direction? Then don't be surprised if the devil is zooming in on you. Look at verses 31 and 2 again. Satan's intention, Satan's attention. Look at Satan's detention. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. You see, my dear friends, all that the devil does in our lives, he does with the Lord's permission and for the fulfilling of the Lord's purpose. I want you to see here that Christ lets, but Christ limits. Isn't it comforting to know this morning that the Lord is sovereign in every situation? Isn't it encouraging to know this morning that if God allows us to be placed in Satan's sieve, then the testing that follows must have the capacity to do the good that God plans and not the evil that Satan purposes? Is that not what Paul wrote about when he said, there hath no temptation trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye might be able to bear it. I want you to see here the plea of the devil. But look at the prayer of the Lord, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art turned around, strengthen thy brethren. Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Now, I want you to see that when Christ said, I've prayed for thee, he understood that Peter would come back. If you look at the word converted, it means turned back. Peter was already saved, but he was going to fall badly. But here's the Lord Jesus anticipating his restoration. It's not when, it is not if you are converted, but when you are converted. Simon, I prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, when thou art turned back, there is no doubt in the heart of Jesus Christ that those who belong to him, Satan, cannot ultimately claim. He's remembered by an omniscient Savior. And let me pause this morning. Are you not glad that you have an intercessor who's at the right hand of the Father who's praying for you? Paul says, Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, bless God this morning. We have a great high priest. He's the one who's able to succor us in the time of trial and in the day of difficulty. Never forget that in the midst of your trials and difficulties, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. We're in his prayer. I heard about a little boy who had misbehaved badly one day. And his parents decided to send him to bed early. And Mom put him to bed. And Mom was cross with him. And he was a wee bit cross with Mom. And she said, son, say your good night prayers. Well, he prayed for his daddy. And he prayed for his brothers and sisters. And he prayed for his neighborhood buddies. He prayed for everyone imaginable, and then he said, amen. And then he looked into his mother's face, and he said, I guess you noticed you weren't in it. My friend, I've got good news for you this morning. You're in it. You are in Christ's prayers. Christ is in heaven, and he's praying for you this morning, and he knows all about the temptations and the trials and the difficulties you are facing. Listen, when Peter would come back to the Lord, there would come back to his heart the remembrance, this tremendous prayer that Christ had prayed for him. Peter's remembered by an omniscient Savior. Look at Luke 22 again. Here's the second thing. Do you remember that other word I used, omnipresent? Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Peter is rebuked by an omnipresent Savior. I mean, the Lord Jesus is always with us. Now, Peter was in the actual presence of Jesus Christ. Look at what happened. Luke 22 and verse 60. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned on Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I want you to see the way the Lord deals with Peter. It was a loving rebuke from a loving heart. You see, true friendship doesn't ignore sin in the life of a Christian. A true friend will rebuke in a gracious way, in a loving manner, when he sees that there are danger signals in another Christian's life. You see, Christ loved Peter enough to tell him the truth about himself. I remember when I was keeping company with a young nurse from Bonbridge, her name was Catherine McIntyre, I came into contact with another young nurse. I used to go and speak at the Nurses Fellowship. I don't know whether I had ulterior motives or not. But I used to speak there. They came into contact with another nurse. She belonged to the people known as Brethren, the Gospel Hall. And she was going on well with the Lord, baptized and in the meeting. And then she came into contact with a young man who was not a Christian. She started to keep company with him. Watch your company, young people. She started to keep company with him. And one day I decided that it was my responsibility to speak to her. And she said to me, Dennis, quit your worrying. It's only platonic. The next thing that she had an engagement ring on, and then a married ring, a wedding ring.
I don't know where she is spiritually today, but I know she's not in the meeting. You see, we need to love one another so much that there are times we need to rebuke one another. The book of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Look at how the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter. Implicit here is the word that Christ had spoken. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. How did Peter remember the word of the Lord? Peter heard the cock crow. I heard about a preacher who had a sermon entitled, what if Peter had killed the rooster? My friends, when Peter heard the cock crow, he remembered the word of the Lord. You say, what's the word of the Lord? Well, go back to chapter 22 and look at verse 34. Here's Christ warning Peter. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter found his heart broken before Christ. And the conviction of God bit deeply into his soul. That was part of the reason he went out and wept bitterly. I want you to see this morning that no one comes back to the Lord in restoration. No one comes back to the Lord in restoration apart from a praying Savior and apart from a powerful word. Let me give you another word of personal testimony. I remember when, like Peter, I dishonored his name. Do you know something? The devil is expert in setting traps for young Christians, and he certainly caught me. And there was a time in my life when I changed school and changed company. I trusted Christ as a young boy of 9, but then in my early teens, I moved school. I changed company, and company's everything. And my companions, well, they were godless, and my practice was sinful. But don't we have a gracious Savior? I remember it was an ordinary Sunday evening, and you know, in those days, in our house, you hadn't a choice whether you were going to the gospel meeting or not. You were told to go to the gospel meeting, and that was the end of it. And so off I trotted on a Sunday evening to that little building that's now demolished, standing there at the top of Newry Street, and I well remember it. It was the month of January, it was 1968, and I took my usual place at the back seat in the gallery so that I could twist and talk and chatter and turn without being noticed. But then the Lord had his eye upon me that evening, and as Pastor Simpson preached on the prodigal son, the Spirit of God took hold of me, and he began to talk to me personally, and when God speaks, you listen. The Lord looked upon me graciously that evening, and then I went out of that service weeping bitterly. But those tears of repentance marked the beginning of my way back. Wonder this morning, is there someone in the building and you're just like me? You've professed faith in Jesus Christ, but you know you're backslidden in heart. I wonder, will you return to the Lord this morning? Listen, there was the word that Christ had spoken, but look again at verse number 61. There was not only the word that Christ had spoken, there was the way that Christ had looked, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, don't miss this. When Christ came out from the place of interrogation, it wasn't Peter who was looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who was looking for Peter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter had walked with the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years. He had seen Christ in many different ways, in many different circumstances. He had seen Christ look at many different things. And he had seen the Lord Jesus look in many different ways. But he had never seen Christ look like this. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. It wasn't a told you so look. It was a look of love. It was a look of compassion. It was such a look of grace that it broke Peter's heart. Suddenly, the truth came to the heart of Peter that he had hurt the heart of Christ more than he had hurt his own heart. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, rebuked by an omnipresent Savior. The word that Christ had spoken, the way that Christ looked. Let me pause. Let me ask you as a Christian this morning, how do you minister to others? Do you minister to others
with the eye of Jesus Christ. One of the best definitions of compassion I've ever come across is this: compassion is when I feel your pain in my heart. Compassion is when I feel your pain in my heart. You see, we cannot offer the rebukes that we need to offer in the light of what Christ taught in Matthew 7 unless we're walking with the Savior and unless we're rebuking with a heart that's filled with love. You know something? The army of Jesus Christ is the only army that shoots its wounded. Did you know that? I mean, we've been thinking about military in recent days, and some of you have just come home from the Somme. And thank God for those men and women who laid down their lives for our freedom. But you know, when we think of the army of Jesus Christ, it's the only army that shoots its wounded. And too many times when our brothers and sisters are out there in the dirt, we have a tendency to step on the back of their heads and grind their faces even further into the soil rather than get down on our knees to pray for them and lovingly rebuke them in the name of the Lord. Peter is remembered by an omniscient Savior. Peter is rebuked by an omnipresent Savior. Here's the final thing. Peter is restored by an omnipotent Savior. I mean, is anything too hard for the Lord? Here, Peter is restored by an omnipotent Savior. Now, I don't know if you can tell me where Peter went or in those days when he walked away with this broken heart, with those bitter tears. We knew, of course, from the Scripture that Peter was with John on resurrection morning, but we don't know anything that happened to Peter on Friday afternoon. We don't know anything that happened to Peter on all day Saturday. And then, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, resurrection morning, we know certain things that took place. You see, this message of restoration that comes to us through the Gospels, my friend, is a message of hope. It's a message of joy. When we talk about the restoration of a Christian believer, what do we mean? Well, look at Peter for a moment. And notice there was a repenting moment. Look at chapter 22 and verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There was a repenting moment. Do you believe that repentance is absolutely necessary for restoration? I do. Because repentance indicates a change of mind with a corresponding change of behavior patterns. God deliver us from that easy kind of cheap response that says, God, forgive me now, but in my heart, I know I'll do it all over again. That's not repentance. There needs to be that brokenness before God. A sense of godly sorrow for the sin that I have committed and the way that I've dishonored the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do you need to be restored personally? Have you grown cold in your fellowship with the Lord? I wonder, as an assembly of God's people, do we need to be restored corporately? If revival is to come to the church, there needs to be a sense of brokenness by the church, a sense of brokenness in the hearts of God's people. For Peter, there was that repenting moment, but something else. There was not only a repenting moment, there was a reassuring message. The Lord Jesus had died on the cross. He was taken from the cross. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Peter was brokenhearted. He was filled with misery. But to whom could he go? He would love to go to the Savior, but he couldn't because Christ had died. He had been buried. He's lying in the tomb. To whom can Peter go? Do you realize that Peter has never experienced such misery like this? But then you remember that as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, and the message came loud and clear, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they led him, but go your way, tell his disciples and who? Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there ye shall see him. As he said unto you, tell his disciples and Peter, make sure that Peter gets this special delivery message. The Lord wants a personal meeting with Peter. Did that not come as a reassuring message from the heart of Christ? To know that Peter was still loved with that everlasting love. There was that repenting moment. There was that reassuring message. And then there was that reuniting meeting. If you look at what took place on Easter Sunday, you'll find that something is stated in Scripture about which no information is given. You remember the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, walked with his disciples, those two despondent, disillusioned, discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you remember what they did when they went to their own house. They were told the Lord appeared to them. And then they went back the whole way to Jerusalem. And they told the disciples, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And where they met, and what they talked about when they met. It's all hidden in the heart of Christ. It's hidden in the heart of Peter. That this meeting, this private meeting, did take place is absolutely certain, because Paul tells us in that great resurrection chapter that he, the Lord Jesus, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. We can probably assume that when the risen Lord and Peter met, this big fisherman was so full of remorse, so broken with shame and failure, that he opened up his heart to the risen Lord. And the blessed Savior turned to him and showed him his wounds, the wounds on his hands, his feet and side, assured him of his forgiveness and the possibility of a new beginning. I wonder this morning, do you need to have that meeting with the risen Lord? Thing struck me this week that was said by Harry Ironside. If you were ever closer to the Lord than you are now, then you're backslidden. You got it? If you were ever closer to the Lord than you are now, then you're backslidden. I wonder this morning, have you grown cold, disobedient, lukewarm, wayward? Peter was restored by an omnipotent Savior. And in that restoration process, there was a repenting moment. There was a reassuring message. There was a reuniting meeting. And there was a restoring mercy. Will you listen carefully this morning? There's more mercy in the heart of Christ toward Peter than there is sorrow in the heart of Peter toward Christ. Isn't that glorious? And when we see Peter next Sunday morning, we'll see how the risen Lord took him on from there. Three times he asked him the question, lovest thou me more than these? I mean, did Christ put his hand around the boats, the nets, the tackle? Simon, do you love me more than these? Or maybe, did Christ gesture toward the other disciples? Peter, do you love me more than these? You remember Peter was the big blow. Peter had loudly protested that even though the other disciples should fail, he would not fail. He would not disappoint the Savior. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. And then the Savior said, do you love me more than these? Do you remember what the Lord said to Peter? Feed my sheep. You see, the omnipotent Savior does forgive sin. You remember what the psalmist says? He restoreth my soul. And I just wonder this morning, am I talking to someone? And you're sitting there. And like Peter, you feel the Lord. And you've drifted spiritually. And your daily walk with God is not what it used to be. And you need to be restored. You need to say this morning, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Let me say this in closing.
How are you and I as Christians to act toward a fallen believer? Just the way Christ acted. Just the way the Master acted. Remember him in prayer. Rebuke him in love. Restore him in mercy. There must never be a weakness towards sin. We must never condone sin. But may the Lord give us healing ministries. And where repentance has been exercised and where the Spirit of God has properly done his work, where I remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The way backward, remembered by an omniscient Savior, rebuked by an omniscient Savior, restored by an omnipotent Savior. I wonder this morning, do you need to take the path that Peter took? Let's pray. Father,